miracles and having God at work in our lives. And I find we tend to fall in one of two ditches when it comes to God working miracles in our life. One is God always does a miracle. You just have to ask him. If you have enough faith, God will do a miracle. So it's like God is like a candy machine. You press the button, you get the miracle. Then you get the other ditch that we fall into. Well, God, you know, you can't ask God for miracles. He doesn't do them today. He doesn't work today. And so we never end up asking him. And I believe that the scriptures teach it's in the middle. It's God who decides when and where there's miracles. But God is a supernatural God who works. And when we seek him, and it's right, he does work in our lives. And I want to share this text that I got this week after I preached about that very thing, the miracles and God working. Somebody sent me a text, said, "Our life group leader encouraged me to reach out to you and let you know about a miracle that happened in our lives today." I love it when I, you hear how God is working people. "I won't get into our whole story, it's too much for a text, but my husband and I grew up in the church. The past 2 years, our whole world was rocked and was turned upside down. It was a family situation that went south really bad, and I have been praying for 1 year and 7 months that God would intervene, and finally," so praying for a year and 7 months faithfully in pain, "but finally said, for the first time in my life, I said, 'God, would you do a miracle?'" Went from praying, "God, do something," to "God, would you do a miracle?" Ask God, because believe that God works in our lives and intersects in our lives and works in our world, and that when we ask him, God responds in the appropriate way, sometimes doing miraculous things in her life. And she said, "I asked God for a miracle last night, and wow, a miracle he gave. Today I received a miracle, and I'm absolutely blown away. So thank you for the message on Sunday. I'm so thankful for restoration prayer and freedom sessions. God is good, and I am thankful that he is infinite in his wisdom." And so here is a sister who shared that I called out on God, and he heard, and he answered in a miraculous way. And you know, I'm not surprised at that, because God is a supernatural being and he is active in our world today, and that our growth and our growing is a supernatural working of God in us. Let me say that again. That our growth is a supernatural work of God in us. It started that way, and it continues that way. And I think sometimes we forget that. In John chapter 1, we're told, John opens his book, and he tells us that Jesus is God, and that he's the creator, and that he has life that we don't have, and that life, is the light of mankind. It is what gives us hope. It is what gives us direction. It's what we understand to be what our life is all about. You know, if I showed up at your house with this beautiful chocolate cake and I said, "I made this cake for you and I gave it to you. In fact, I could just go to your door, lay it on your step and ring the bell and run away and you could tell me what it was. Well, it's a chocolate cake." Or if I give it to you, you go, "What's a chocolate cake?" You don't need me to tell you what it is. You know it's cake. But what you need me for is to tell you why I made it. You don't need me to tell you what it is, but you need me to tell you why I made it. Did I make it because I really appreciate you and I'm saying thankful for something? Did I make it because I thought you needed encouragement? Did I make it because you just need to put on weight and so I made the best thing I could? Well, like, why are you giving me the cake? Only the Creator can answer that. And so Jesus came into this world. He's the light of the world. He's the one that made the world, but only he can tell us why we're here and what he wants for us. And so in John chapter 1, verse 9, we are told that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, John is writing about Jesus. He is the true light. There's many things that claim to give us light, to give us purpose, to give us understanding, give us fulfillment, to give us life. But he alone is the true light who gives us the true life. And he's coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, though he by his word spoke into being this world and us, the world did not recognize him. God showed up. We, as human beings, didn't realize, didn't recognize who he was. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. The light of the world, the creator of the world, the one who made us, the one who wants to give us life, comes into the world, and we don't recognize him, and we don't receive him for who he says he is. It happened when he was here physically, but ever since he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, the same has been true. He's been working in the world through his church and through his acts, and people see what God is, and they go, I don't recognize him, and I don't receive that he is God. It's a statement about who we are as human beings, that we cannot recognize God when he shows up in front of us, because we're broken. There's something wrong. In fact, John says we're in darkness, unable to see light. But there's hope, because John then says, yet, but to all who did receive him. So there are some that do receive him, recognize who he is and receive him. To those who believe in his name, they receive him through belief. And we've been talking about what belief is. Belief is that I do commitment. It's a covenant with God. It's not just a mental assent. Oh, he's God. It's a commitment of my life, like a man commits to a woman or a woman commits to a man in marriage. And as they commit to one another, when they say, I do, they're making a covenant for life with that other person. So when we believe, it's a covenant of our life to Jesus. To those who believed, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, this is the part I want you to see. Children born not of natural descent, not because we're human beings, it's not because we're all God's children and we all, you know, belong to God. There's a sense in which he created us, but we're broken. Remember, we're in the darkness, we're separated from God. So it's not because we're humans, it's not of a human decision or a husband's will, but what's that next word? But born, okay, all of you over here that didn't answer, what's that next word? Born. Is it on the screen behind me? Yeah. It's born. That we, when we put our faith in Jesus, there is something supernatural that happens within us. We are born, not because we're humans, not because we do the right things, not because we make the right decisions, not because we're religious, not because we pray the right prayers, but that God does a supernatural work within us to give us a supernatural life. A life that comes from him, not a life that we receive because we're human. Now, this is what I'm saying. When you put your faith in Jesus, he does a supernatural work on the inside. Because without that supernatural work, you cannot belong to God. We start this life with a supernatural work of God, and we grow in this new life by the supernatural work of God changing us from the inside out. And in this series on growing, I'm using January to show you what God does, because it starts with what God does in your life to grow, not what we do. Now this teaching sets up, which I would say might be one of the most famous stories in Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a religious leader, that's a name for religious leader, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we, now who's we? The religious leaders. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, what I find interesting, he says, we know you're from God, but they have not received him. They have not recognized him. They have not received him. They haven't put their faith in him. They know. So you can know Jesus is special. You can know Jesus does some interesting things in this world. You can even believe that he exists and that he's worked, but never receive him as your Savior. And so Jesus wants to bring clarity to Nicodemus, who's in a state of unbelief. Remember, he's talking to a religious leader. This guy knows the rules. He knows how you do religion. He's doing it every day of his life. And Jesus says, I want to say to you, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. And Nicodemus replies, well, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, I find this very interesting. That the religious upon the religious, the most religious, the most knowledgeable of the Word of God, the leader of a religious community has no clue how God is working. I think there's a warning in there for us somewhere. That you can do all the rules and be totally miles away from God. Because Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to be part, the kingdom of God is that place or that person where the reign and the rule of, where the rule of God reigns or the will of God reigns. The kingdom of God is not a physical locality. It's the organization, the person, the place where the will of God reigns, be it in your family, in your actions, in the workplace, in this church. And if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you have to be born again. Now, where have you just heard that? John chapter 1. That when we believe that God does a supernatural work that births new life within us. Nicodemus, the religious, does not understand that. And my concern is that you come to church week after week after week and not understanding that faith in Jesus is not about what you believe, though what you believe is important. It's not about coming to church, though coming to church is important. It's not about getting involved in ministry and serving him, though getting involved in ministry and serving is important. It's about how God works in you to produce new life, a supernatural work that comes through belief. And the religious guy has no clue. What? How can this be? You can't go back into the womb. No clue. So Jesus wants to help him understand that following God requires a supernatural work of God in your heart. And so he answers him in verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now just stop here for a second. What gets confusing about these verses when we go through them is we don't link them back to what we've already read. Well, what did Jesus mean, born of water? I'm convinced that Nicodemus has to know what Jesus is talking about or it won't make sense to him because he's explaining to him what it means to be born again, born new inside. And Nicodemus would be very familiar with what the first two chapters of John or the first chapter of John is all about, John the Baptist, who was doing the baptism of repentance. People were coming out. He was preaching the word of God to people. They were getting stricken by their guilt and by the shame in their life. And and they were finding they could repent and turn to God. And so there's this water baptism that John was doing, and it was called the baptism of repentance. And so I think Jesus, when he's saying you have to be born of water, is referring back to what John is doing, which Nicodemus would know about. The first step, Nicodemus, that you have to understand is repentance. Is to recognize that your sin separates you from God, and that you must adopt a posture of humility before God to say, yeah, I'm broken. I have sinned. And then when you do that, you're born of the water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that works within your life on the inside in a way you probably don't even understand, to change you and bring new life, supernatural work inside you. Flesh gives birth to flesh. This is not something you can do on your own. You can't earn your way to God. You can't make your life right before God. Because flesh just produces flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. This should not shock you. If you just think about it, you know that flesh just produces flesh. It takes something outside of you to produce the life of God in you. Now, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. I wonder when I'm picturing this scene happening with Jesus talking to Nicodemus, if the wind was blowing. And Jesus is using, you know, as he's talking, the wind is blowing by his hair, and it's blowing all around, and a piece of garbage is blowing by, and the trees are, you know, kind of wavering in the wind. And Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Nicodemus looking around, yeah, that's true. You hear the sound, yeah, I hear it blowing through the trees, and I hear it going by my ears, but I can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. That's true. And then Jesus says, and so it is with everybody born of the Spirit. You don't fully grasp what is happening. It's a bit of a mystery to you, Nicodemus. And you cannot control it. But when you adopt a posture of repentance, the Spirit blows into your life. And supernaturally begins to create a new life within you. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is good news for me. Because if I had to maintain the life that God gives me by my own strength, I would be depressed and discouraged and failure constantly. Because there are times when I try it. I'm not going to look at that again. I'm not going to look at that again. I'm not going to look at that again. Oh, I'm looking at it again. Instead of Jesus, I need the power of your Spirit now to purify my heart, purify my mind, and take me away. The difference between me trying to live out God's word in my life and him empowering me is incredible. Because growing requires the supernatural work of the Spirit within me. Well, Nicodemus is like, how can this be? So, poor guy. I mean, he's probably one of the most educated people in his country. He's looked up to as a religious leader. People come to him. Jesus said, you're a teacher and you don't know this stuff? And he's like a kid in Sunday school. How can it be? You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, you know, there's sometimes when Jesus just speaks truth to us and we choose either to receive it or defend ourselves. And unfortunately, he often speaks it through other people, which is the delivery system. I mean, if God showed up and spoke to me, I'd receive it, no problems. But when it comes through my wife, or my boss, or my employee, that delivery system can be hard sometimes. But if we are not willing to receive the truth that Jesus speaks into our lives, we will never understand how to grow. And we won't. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people, meaning him and the leaders, religious leaders, do not accept our testimony. Now, this was the guy who said, well, hey, we know we're from God. And Jesus is going, yeah, we speak to you, but you won't receive it. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I'm speaking to you of the most basic of things that people should understand, and you don't get it. And then if I go on and speak of greater things of God, how are you going to ever understand that if you don't understand the most basic of things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, I'm qualified to tell you about heaven. Now, he's going to play to Nicodemus's strengths here to help Nicodemus understand. And so he refers to an Old Testament story. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus means by this. So Jesus refers to an Old Testament story that should, that Nicodemus would know by heart, probably had it memorized, that should have pointed him to the truth that Jesus, well, it does point him to the truth that Jesus is trying to teach him. So I want to go back and just look at that in its context in Numbers chapter 21. It's a story about the people of Israel as they're traveling through the desert. And they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people, that's the Israelites, who had left Egypt under Moses, and now they're wandering in the desert. Moses is leading them. They have been disobedient, and now they're out in the desert. And it says, but the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know, moms, the next time, or dads, whoever creates the meal, you get this kind of response to your meal, go back to this passage. And then have a rubber snake and throw it on the floor. And you're going to ask, why did I say that? Because then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Just throw it out, like have it hidden, throw it out on the table. If you really want to give them a shot, give them a real one. Throw a real snake right out there on the table. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you, and pray the Lord will take the snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What? This was the story Jesus had went back to for Nicodemus to help him understand what he was talking about. Well, this is a story of repentance and new life. If you ask just a few questions of the story, it just unfolds. So the first question is, what was going on here? Like why, you know, like what's happening? Why the snakes? Well, you just have to ask that question and say, well, the people tell us why the snakes. They're complaining about what God's doing, and by their words, their, their venomous words, that their complaints against God and against Moses, and that speaks venom into the ears and the hearts of other people, and they in turn are turning against God and unbelief because of the words, their venomous words. So God gives a consequence that is appropriate for the situation. He sends venomous snakes who bite people and produce a poison in them that kills them, and they totally understand it, because after the snakes come, they come back to Moses and they say what? They don't go, well, why the snakes? They go, we have sinned. They got it. Their behavior was turning people away from God and turning people against God into unbelief, and the snakes come and they totally understand what's going on. We got it. We have sinned. Our words are wrong. We have been complaining. We're turning people against God. Nowhere in there does Moses explain that to them. They were complaining. The consequence, they get it. They understand it. And so they say, take the snakes away. And so interesting, the solution to this problem, the snakes are the consequence of their action, their sin. And Moses, God tells Moses, take a snake, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, lift it up. And when the people look up, they'll be saved. When the people believe that something as simple as looking up, when they know that they have done wrong and they repent and look up to God, or look up to that snake that's raised up, then they will be healed and saved. That's the story. Now Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, just as Moses lifted the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. That everyone who believes may have eternal life. Just like those recognize their brokenness and their actions and their attitudes and their words and their sin against God, when they repented and humbled themselves and looked up to what God provided. Interesting. The snake, the evil, the sin put up on a pole, and they looked to that, and that gave them salvation. Jesus said, so I am going to. Now, he doesn't explain everything here, but we know from other verses and other passages that Jesus took our sin upon us, and that when he was lifted up, he was suffering for our sin. And when we, in a posture of humility and repentance, look up to him and believe that he is God's answer for us and our sin, then we're saved. And then the Spirit of God does a supernatural work within us, changing us from the inside out. And then comes the most famous verse, I think, in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Makes sense now, doesn't it? That we look to Jesus, who God in his love provided for us, in his mercy. When we have a posture of humility so that we repent and turn to God, that becomes the doorway through which God begins to do his supernatural work in us. Now, so what? Well, so what? For all of us, all human beings, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, meaning that Jesus is the only way a person can have the supernatural work of new life put within them. And so only when we're willing to adopt a posture of brokenness, a posture of humility, where we repent and say, yeah, it's true of me that I am a sinner and that I'm broken. It's true of me, God. And when we look to Jesus and believe that he and his death is the response, then God says, at that moment, through that gateway of belief and repentance, I will come in and change you from the inside out and begin to do a supernatural work. You won't understand it. It's just like the wind that blows. You won't understand all that I'm going to do in you, but you will be able to tell in your life as you walk with me that something has changed, and people around will be able to see new changes in you as you walk with God, that supernatural life that God works out in you. And I have one simple question, is have you repented and turned to Jesus for his forgiveness of sins and eternal life? No, don't move past that question. There's only one of two answers, yes or no. And if you haven't, why not? What are you waiting for? Right now, while I'm talking, you can say, you know what? I am broken. I don't need to cover that up. I have sin in my life, and Jesus, I'm looking to you to forgive me. Would you forgive me and change me and change me? Give me that new life. That's all it takes is an honest prayer from the heart. You can do that right now. But as we start, so we continue. So let me talk to those of you that have done that. Just like we were born into this world in a physical body, so we're born spiritually. And just like we're born as babies into this world, so we're born spiritually. The scriptures tell us when this new life comes in us, we're like newborn babes. And just like babies physically need to mature and grow to become mature, so we need to mature and grow and become mature. And how does that happen? By the supernatural work of God in your life. And how does that work happen? When we adopt a posture of humility and repentance, and we call on God and admit what's true of us and turn to him, he begins to change us. It won't happen just because you come to church. It won't happen because you pray. It won't happen because even if you read the word. Now, all those things are part of humbling ourselves before God. But the attitude of humility and repentance is the doorway through which the supernatural work of God works in you. And you can read the word of God but not be humble, and you can pray and not be repentant, and you can give and not at all be submissive toward God, and none of that will bring about change, because God changes when first we have that posture of humility and say, what you say of me is true, God, and I look to you to change me. Eric Sandrus wrote a very interesting book. It's titled Buck Naked Faith, a brutally honest look at stunted faith. This is his opening sentence. Sex with a stranger wasn't supposed to end this way. I hadn't gone into this evening wanting my two worlds to collide, but by midnight, my fantasy life was going to ensure that my spiritual life would begin to crumble. So Eric was a leader at a university, on a university campus, when he was in university. It was a Christian group that had 250 people at it. And under his leadership, students were coming to Christ and were growing in their faith. But Eric was living in hiddenness. He says, I occasionally wanted to enjoy the benefits of the opposite sex without all the this is just so good how he says this, without all the responsibility of my faith and morality attached to it. In other words, I wanted to go have sex and nobody know about it, and not have to live up to the morality that I'm called to. It was sometimes appealing to indulge my flesh just a little bit, at least so I knew what I was missing the other 85 days of the semester. My periodic desire to escape was only superseded by my need to return unscathed and undiscovered. Hiddenness. But this time, Eric didn't escape. The dagger came as I smugly rolled over in bed, enjoying the rush that accompanies risks like I was taking, And then I noticed some tears welling up in the girl's eyes. They weren't tears of joy or even deep hurt. They were tears of disappointment. She said, "I thought you were different." Suddenly I realized that I did indeed know this woman. How could I have ever been so blind? She had just started attending the weekly campus meetings of our university fellowship. She was simply trying to make sense out of Christianity and religion. In my eyes, she had only been an object of attraction, but in her eyes, I had been Jesus. A divine spotlight was shining in that room, and the sinner being exposed was me. That chance encounter forced Eric to make a choice. He could continue to try to keep this secret hidden, and after a while, probably go back to it, or he could adopt an attitude of repentance and humility and bring it to God. Eric did repent, went to a pastor, told him all that was going on, and the pastor said, "Your repentance, you need to resign and tell people why you're resigning," which he did. And he brought to life his hidden life. And through his repentance, God began to do a supernatural work of changing him from the inside out, breaking him of his sin and his hiddenness, and building in him a new love for Jesus and a love for holiness. Repentance was the doorway of supernatural change in Eric's life. And repentance is the doorway to supernatural change in your life and mine. Crystal and I were talking about this last night. She said, "What are you preaching on?" So she asked me that so she can decide whether she wants to come or not, I think. I'm positive, but she always shows up. She's pretty faithful. But she helps me, actually. That's why she asked me. She helps me with it. And she said, "You know, we don't repent enough, do we? Like, we don't really look at our lives and look at what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're acting. We don't look at that and say, 'God, this is what's true of me. I give it to you. I admit it, and now what do I need to do about it?'" And I thought, yeah, I'll go through months of not repenting. And I'm pretty convinced that I didn't go through months without sinning. I think I get so used to God's mercy to me and his forgiveness for me that I just assume it. And that because I just assume it, I don't change. There's not the supernatural work of God changing me, because the doorway to that is an attitude of humility that first comes to God and says, "This is true of me. The way I'm speaking about that person at work, the way I'm looking at those things on the screen, the way that I'm withholding money when I should be giving it, the way that I keep my mouth shut when I should be speaking, the way that I speak when I should keep my mouth shut, the attitude I have of bitterness toward that person." We don't just bring those things and in humility bring them before God and say, "God, this is true of me. Would you change me?" I think that's what's missing in us. We remain in hiddenness. Keep it quiet. Don't admit it. But it's repentance that is the doorway to the supernatural work. When we repent, God begins to change us. Now, repentance isn't just, "God, I admit it, just between you and me. I'm not going to tell anybody else." Repentance is, "I lay this before you. Now you, God, tell me what I need. Who do I need to tell? What do I need to change? Where do I need to go? What do I need to stop? You tell me." Repentance is not just admitting it. Repentance is the heart of posture saying to God, "This is true of me. Now show me my next step. And when you do, I'll take it." For Eric, it was to go to that pastor and bring into the light what was hidden in the darkness of his life. That was his first step. And then many followed after that. So if you want to grow, and you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, then I would suggest a healthy process or practice of repentance. Or maybe every night you just say to God before you go to sleep, God, is there anything in my life today that I need to bring to you to repentance? Or every morning, God, today is a fresh day. Show me anything I need to bring to you and to change. Or when we do something wrong, instead of just covering it over, hope we don't have to say anything about it, dealing, stop and saying, hold it, I was wrong here. I need to go back to that person and tell them. I need to fix the situation that I just did. I need to apologize for those words that I had. And God, I bow myself toward you as I do what you're calling me to do in an attitude of repentance and humility. Will you begin to change me? You don't even have to pray that, because that's when God works and brings a supernatural change, changing us from the inside out. You want to grow? Repentance. Now I want to just stop and end right here. And I want you to bow your head. And I would say to you, ask God this. God, is there something in my life I need to repent about? Now, before you pray that, understand, if you pray it, God will show you. But for some of you, you don't even need to pray that because it already popped into your mind. And that's your opportunity for allowing the supernatural work of God to begin to change you as he brings forgiveness and new life and strength and grace to help you walk through and change from the inside out. So Jesus, hear your prayers of your people. Create and show us this posture of humility and grant us the courage to repent. In your name I pray.